Welcome to day 317 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and I'm glad that you've joined me today. We have a really powerful reading today from Luke chapter 23 and from John chapters 18 and 19. So sit back and just let the Word of God just penetrate your spirit as you listen to these two accounts of the crucifixion of Christ, starting at Luke 23 in the Amplified Translation, verse 1. Then the whole assembly of them got up and conducted Jesus before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, asserting, "We found this man perverting, misleading, corrupting, and turning away our nation and forbidding to pay tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, a king." So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is just as you say, I am." And Pilate said to the chief priests and the throngs, "I find no guilt or crime in this man." But they were urgent and emphatic, saying, "He stirs up and excites the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee, where he began, even to this place." Upon hearing this, Pilate asked whether the man was a Galilean. When he found out, certainly, that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him up to Herod, a higher authority, who was also in Jerusalem in those days. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had eagerly desired to see him for a long time because of what he had heard concerning him, and he was hoping to witness some sign, some striking evidence or spectacular performance done by him. So he asked him many questions, but he made no reply. Meanwhile, the chief priests and the scribes stood by, continuing vehemently and violently to accuse him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and scoffed at and ridiculed him. Then, dressing him up in bright and gorgeous apparel, he sent him back to Pilate. And that very day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other, though they had been at enmity before this. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man before me as one who was perverting and misleading and turning away and corrupting the people. And behold, after examining him before you, I have not found any offense, crime, or guilt in this man in regard to your accusations against him. No, nor indeed did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Behold, he has done nothing deserving of death. I will therefore chastise him and deliver him, amended, reformed, taught his lesson, and release him. For it was necessary for him to release to them one prisoner at the feast." But they all together raised a deep cry from the depths of their throats, saying, "Away with this man! Release to us Barabbas!" He was a man who had been thrown into prison for raising a riot in the city and for murder. Once more, Pilate called to them, wishing to release Jesus. But they kept shouting out, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What wrong has he done? I have found no offense or crime or guilt in him, nothing deserving of death. I will therefore chastise him in order to teach him better and release him." But they were insistent and urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed, accomplished their purpose. And Pilate gave sentence that what they asked should be done. So he released the man who had been thrown into prison for riot and murder, for whom they continued to ask. But Jesus he delivered up to be done with as they willed. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross and made him carry it behind Jesus. and there accompanied Jesus a great multitude of the people, including women who bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning toward them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming during which they will say, 'Blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied are the barren, and the wombs that have not borne, and the breasts that have never nursed babies.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover, conceal, hide us.' For if they do these things when the timber is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be executed with him. And when they came to the place which is called the Skull, Latin Calvary, Hebrew Golgotha, there they crucified him, and along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they divided his garments and distributed them by casting lots for them. Now the people stood by, calmly and leisurely watching, but the rulers scoffed and sneered, turned up their noses at him, saying, "He rescued others from death. Let him now rescue himself, if he is the Christ, the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also ridiculed and made sport of him, coming up and offering him vinegar, a sour wine mixed with water, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save, rescue yourself from death." For there was also an inscription above him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was suspended kept up a railing at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ, the Messiah? Rescue yourself and us from death." But the other one reproved him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you yourself are under the same sentence of condemnation and suffering the same penalty? And we indeed suffer it justly, receiving the due reward of our actions. But this man has done nothing out of the way, nothing strange or eccentric or perverse or unreasonable." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingly glory." And he answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you shall be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, midday, and darkness enveloped the whole land and earth until the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. While the sun's light faded or was darkened, and the curtain of the Holy of Holies of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And with these words, he expired. Now the centurion, having seen what had taken place, recognized God and thanked and praised him and said, "Indeed, without question, this man was upright, just, and innocent." And all the throngs that had gathered to see this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned to their homes, beating their breasts. And all the acquaintances of Jesus and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance and watched these things. Now notice, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, and a good, upright, advantageous man, and righteous, in right standing with God and man, who had not agreed with or assented to the purpose and action of the others, and he was expecting and waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and rolled it up in a linen cloth for swathing dead bodies, and laid him in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation for the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was dawning, approaching. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed closely and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they went back and made ready spices and ointments, perfumes. On the Sabbath day they rested in accordance with the commandment. John chapter 18, verse 1. Having said these things, Jesus went out with his disciples beyond, across the winter torrent of the Kidron in the ravine. There was a garden there, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who was betraying him and delivering him up, also knew the place, because Jesus had often retired there with his disciples. So Judas, obtaining and taking charge of the band of soldiers and some guards, attendants of the high priest and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was about to befall him, went out to them and said, "Whom are you seeking? Whom do you want?" They answered him, "Jesus, the Nazarene." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who was betraying him, was also standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they went backwards, drew back, lurched backwards, and fell to the ground. Then again he asked them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus, the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So, if you want me, if it is only I for whom you are looking, let these men go their way." Thus, what he had said was fulfilled and verified. "Of those whom you have given me, I have not lost even one." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Therefore, Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword back into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" So the troops and their captain and the guards, attendants of the Jews, seized Jesus and bound him. And they brought him first to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had counseled the Jews that it was expedient and for their welfare that one man should die for instead of in behalf of the people. Now Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus, and that disciple was known to the high priest. And so he entered, along with Jesus, into the court of the palace of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the maid who kept the door and brought Peter inside. Then the maid who was in charge at the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of the disciples of this man, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the guards, the attendants, had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter was with them, standing and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in a synagogue and in the temple area where the Jews habitually congregate, assemble. And I have spoken nothing secretly. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. See, they know what I said." But when he said this, one of the attendants who stood by struck Jesus, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus replied, "If I have said anything wrong, if I have spoken abusively, if there was evil in what I said, tell what was wrong with it. But if I spoke rightly and properly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. But Simon Peter still was standing and was warming himself. They said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And again Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, judgment hall, governor's palace, and it was early. They themselves did not enter the praetorium, that they might not be defiled, become ceremonially unclean, but might be fit to eat the Passover supper. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They retorted, "If he were not an evildoer, a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge and sentence and punish him according to your own law." The Jews answered, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word which Jesus had spoken, to show, indicate, predict by what manner of death he was to die. So Pilate went back again into the judgment hall and called Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "Are you saying this of yourself on your own initiative, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and nation and their chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom, kingship, royal power belongs not to this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would have been fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here, this world. It has no such origin or source." Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say it. You speak correctly, for I am a king. Certainly I am a king. This is why I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, who is a friend of the truth, who belongs to the truth, hears and listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" On saying this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no fault in him. But it is your custom that I release one prisoner for you at the Passover. So, shall I release for you the king of the Jews?" Then they all shouted back again, "Not him, not this man, Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Chapter 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged, flogged, whipped him. And the soldiers, having twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head and threw a purple cloak around him. And they kept coming to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews! Good health to you, peace to you, long life to you, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with the palms of their hands. Then Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I bring him out to you, so that you may know that I find no fault, crime, cause for accusation in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the thorny crown and purple cloak. And Pilate said to them, "See, here is the man." When the chief priests and attendants, guards, saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no fault, crime in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he should die, because he has claimed and made himself out to be the Son of God." So when Pilate heard this, he was more alarmed and awestricken and afraid than before. He went into the judgment hall again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from? To what world do you belong?" But Jesus did not answer him. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak even to me? Do you not know that I have power, authority to release you, and I have power to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would not have any power or authority whatsoever against over me if it were not given you from above. For this reason, the sin and guilt of the one who delivered me over to you is greater." Upon this, Pilate was anxious to release him. But the Jews kept shrieking, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anybody who makes himself out to be a king sets himself up against Caesar. He's a rebel against the emperor." Hearing this, Pilate brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, the mosaic pavement, the stone platform, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour, about 12 o'clock noon. He said to the Jews, "See, here is your king." But they shouted, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him over to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. So he went out, bearing his own cross, to the spot called the place of the skull. In Hebrew, it is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. And Pilate also wrote a title, an inscription on a placard, and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, one share for each soldier, and also the tunic, the long shirt-like undergarment. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top throughout. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but let us cast lots to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But by the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So Jesus, seeing his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing near, said to his mother, "Dear woman, see, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "See, here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own keeping, own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, ended, said in fulfillment of the scripture, "I thirst." A vessel, jar full of sour wine vinegar, was placed there. So they put a sponge soaked in the sour wine on a stalk, reed of hyssop, and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, in order to prevent the bodies from hanging on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a very solemn and important one, the Jews requested Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first one and of the other one who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. And he who saw it, the eyewitness, gives this evidence, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you may believe also. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled, verified, carried out. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted him permission. So he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus also, who first had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. So they took Jesus' body and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, aromatics, as is the Jews' customary way to prepare for burial. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever yet been laid. So there, because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus. This is the end of today's scripture reading. For today's devotional, I want to focus on one verse that we heard here in Luke chapter 23, and it's verse 34. It occurs just after Jesus was nailed to the cross. It says in verse 34, and Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to focus on those profound words and give you context for them. We have to remember that Jesus spoke those words after he was nailed to that cross, after he had spent an entire night awake being beaten. He was grabbed in the Garden of Gethsemane, dragged to the high priest's house where he was given the judgment of the religious leaders that he needed to be put to death for blaspheming by saying that he was the Son of God. Then he was dragged before Pilate, who, of course, didn't come out in the middle of the night, but in the morning came out to the judgment seat. So he was kept up all night long. He did not sleep. He was beaten and mocked by the Roman guards who were responsible for him as he waited to be judged by Pilate. And during that time, he suffered severe beatings. We know that medical doctors have done an evaluation of the suffering that Jesus underwent during this time prior to his crucifixion. And they have described in detail the blood loss and how intense it would have been to have received the beating that was most common, which was that they used a specific type of a whip called a flagrum, which consisted of small pieces of bone and metal that were attached to a number of leather strands, and then those leather strands are tied together, and they used it to apply the blows to the back of the person being beaten. The person, the victim, would be tied to a post, his clothing removed, leaving his back entirely exposed, start beating him with this flagrum. It would rip the skin. Because of the multiple leather strands with the pieces of metal embedded or attached to those leather strands, when the Roman guard would beat the individual, it would tear at the flesh. And in Jewish law, there was a set amount in Deuteronomy 25:3 that a person could endure a beating or a flogging. 40 lashes was the limit. But later on, it was reduced to 39 because it was considered bringing a person to just one stroke before death. But Roman law did not specify or limit the number of blows or stripes that could be applied through flogging. And the victim would often bleed to death in the process if he was flogged repeatedly. Imagine the skin being torn from the back, and so what's left is raw flesh, muscle, bone, and incredible blood loss would occur during such a beating. And imagine how weakened a person would be from the amount of blood loss and the excruciating pain that they would be experiencing, often causing the person to go unconscious if this repeated flogging continued. And then if you add to that, the most painful, probably of all, was the crown of thorns that was twisted together, and they consisted of thorns that were 1 to 2 inches long, and they're very stiff, and they were shoved into his head. Now, we know that if a person has a head injury or a cut on the head or the scalp is one of the most vascular areas of the body, meaning it has a lot of vessels just below the surface of the scalp. And so severe bleeding would occur if somebody shoved a crown of 1-inch to 2-inch thorns into your head. And we know from Isaiah 50 verse 6, which is one of the prophetic statements that's made about Jesus' crucifixion, it said, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard." So we know that from that statement as well, that not only was he beaten on the back, but most likely the Roman soldiers pulled out his beard as well. Again, extraordinarily painful and cruel addition to the beating that he received. And we know also that by the time they were finished with their beatings, that Jesus' appearance was so disfigured that he wasn't even recognizable. Isaiah 52:14 says, "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." So we know that there was an incredible beating, an incredible severity to the suffering that Jesus endured before he was even nailed to the cross. And then not only was he up all night being beaten by these soldiers, mocked by them, then he was forced, once the judgment was given that he was going to be crucified, then he was forced to carry this very heavy wooden beam that would have been essentially the crossbar for the cross on his shoulders, which most likely weighed between 80 to 110 pounds. And so he's being forced along this way. And they have measured, of course, this path that he walked, which has been immortalized as the Via Dolorosa, or the Way of Suffering, the place that he walked along before he got to Golgotha, the place of the skull, place where the crucifixion would take place. And the distance has been estimated to be approximately 650 yards through narrow streets, probably through marketplace, crowded with people. And he has been up all night. He's had severe blood loss. He's in excruciating pain with the crown of thorns and the completely raw back. And now he has this 100-pound piece of wood on his shoulders, which are gaping wounds. And we know that at some point he was unable to continue carrying it, and a man by the name of Simon the Cyrene, someone from a place called Cyrene, which is now known in its North Africa area, and he ended up having to carry it for him. Most likely Jesus fell under the weight of it. Maybe he passed out from the loss of blood or weakness. But imagine carrying that cross in excruciating pain, blood loss, gaping wounds through these narrow streets that essentially was a distance of about 6.5 football fields. Think about somebody who's just had surgery in the hospital. When they force that person to get out of the bed and walk just in the hallway, it's very painful. Imagine someone who has been beaten mercilessly, whipped until his entire back is exposed and raw, has blood pouring from his head, and now he has to walk 6.5 football fields to the place where they're now going to nail him to the cross. And I give you all of that dramatic description for the purpose of understanding that that is the context. That's what had just occurred when Jesus uttered these amazing words in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them. They crucified him, it says in verse 33. They crucified him, and Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They're driving the nails through his wrists, and he's saying, Father, forgive them. They're pounding the nails through his feet, and he's saying, Father, forgive them. Such love, such mercy, such grace that is beyond human understanding. And I bring this particular scripture to you for two reasons. One, that Jesus gave us the ultimate example for his followers, that we have to be people who can forgive in the midst of being hurt, in the midst of being mocked, in the midst of being despised, in the midst of being dishonored, that we have to be like the Lord. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the middle of that, Jesus prayed. While he was being hurt, it wasn't a long time ago and now I'll forgive. It was in the midst of being hurt and wounded and dishonored and disgraced and humiliated and caused excruciating pain. In the middle of that, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So as an example to his followers, this is the example. This is the call. We are to be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, Ephesians 5 tells us. This was the ultimate love gift right there. Jesus, he didn't say, I forgive them. He already forgave them even as they were doing it. Yet he cried out to his Father, Father, forgive them. You know when a father sees a child of his being hurt? The father, imagine the feelings that would rise up. It would not be forgiveness. It would be wanting to avenge what was done to his child. And yet Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So this example of perfect love, of selflessness, of not thinking about self, how I feel, what's been done to me, how hurt I am, how dishonored I have been by these people, how intentional these people have sought to hurt me, crush me, disgrace me. Not to think about self, but to simply turn to the Lord and say, Father, forgive them. I forgive, and I pray you will forgive. That's the example Jesus gave us. We can't do that in our own strength. That is for certain. But the grace of God is sufficient for every situation. The grace of God will give you power to do what you can't do in your own strength. And Jesus has made that available to us. We simply need to ask. But this is the calling on our lives, to live a life that's an imitation of Jesus. So that's the first part of it. The second part of it is a word of comfort. Do you feel like you've disappointed God? Do you feel like you've failed so much you don't even want to ask God to forgive you again? Jesus prayed for these people who were not repentant. They weren't asking God's forgiveness, yet Jesus was extending it to them. If you have failed, we've all failed. If you have fallen short of the glory of God, everyone has, the Bible tells us. If you have tried and failed, tried and failed, tried and failed to do what you know is right in the sight of God, don't ever, ever tell yourself or believe the lie that the devil would tell you that you can't even ask God to forgive you again because you've just failed too many times. That is a lie. Jesus was forgiving people who weren't even asking. How much more will he forgive someone who asks him? He will always answer that prayer. He's so full of grace, mercy, and love. So this is a word of encouragement to you. Think about it. We see this example in this gospel account that the two thieves who were on his, one on his right and one on his left, one was mocking, actually it says they both reviled him. But at some point, the one allowed his heart to be touched by Jesus. Possibly this prayer, Father, forgive them, touched him so deeply. He saw Jesus is willing to forgive these men who are killing him, who are murdering him, who are in the process of murdering him. And yet he's extending his forgiveness to them. Perhaps that gave him hope that he too could be forgiven. We don't know how he got to the place where he was able to say to Jesus, when you enter into your glory, remember me. We don't know how he got there, but somehow his heart turned from being one of the revilers saying, ah, if you're so great and you're the Messiah and you're the Christ of God, get us off of here. He was part of that until something happened. He saw Jesus's forgiveness extended. He saw his grace. He saw who he was. He had a revelation. Somehow his heart changed and he asked Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Remember me. And Jesus grabbed hold of that effort on the part of that man to turn his heart toward the Lord, to put his trust in him, to believe in him. He took it. He grabbed the moment with that man because Jesus had come to save the lost, not to condemn the world, but to save it. So he grasped that moment with that thief on the cross. He was guilty, acknowledged it. He said to the other thief, hey, we deserve what we're getting. So right there, he realized and acknowledged his own sin. We deserve it. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. And Jesus saw his repentant heart. He saw him placing his trust and belief in Jesus. And Jesus told him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. Forgiveness. Redemption. Restoration to the Father. All in that brief moments when three men were dying on a cross. The one never repented. The other turned to Jesus. That story is so encouraging to me. That thief that repented didn't do anything to deserve the mercy of God or the grace of God. He didn't do any good works. He didn't clean up his act. He didn't do anything. He was guilty and being punished for his guilt on that cross for being a thief. Yet his repentance, his turning to the Lord was enough that Jesus reached out and brought him into his kingdom. So don't ever let the devil tell you, you can't be forgiven. You've done it too many times. You've failed too much. That is a lie. The devil will try to tell you till the day you die because he knows if you just ask and repent, the Lord is always ready to forgive. And when you're in that place where you're receiving the forgiveness of God, you can enter into paradise with the Lord just like that man who turned to Jesus at the very last moments of his life. So these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, are such a great example to us, an example of how we're to live our Christian life, but also an encouragement that there's never a time when your precious Jesus isn't willing to forgive you. You just need to ask him and not let it get to the point where you can't ask anymore because you have already died or you're not conscious enough to do it. So don't let a day go by where you're not going to the Lord and making sure you're in a place of reconciliation with Jesus. He loves you. He's so full of grace and mercy. He forgives us our shortcomings every single day, because the scripture tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why Jesus came. He's so full of love and grace. Receive his forgiveness. He prayed, Father, forgive them. And he's praying that even this day for us. Do you know it says in the book of Romans that Jesus is ever making intercession for the saints, that's what he does now that he's gone to the throne of God. He's making intercession for his saints. Wow, that's us, the saints, the people who are his people walking on the earth right now. It says in Hebrews, Jesus lives to make intercession for those who have come to him. That's such an encouragement to us. So God bless you. Be encouraged. We serve a loving and forgiving God, and he's always willing to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God bless you and give you a victorious week.